good evening. Turn the card right side up. It's good to see those of you who are here in person. Glad to have those who are joining with us online, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us on each one of those. That if you'll comment especially, that'll help to get the word out on each one of those with those algorithms that they have. And then welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Again, if you know anybody who needs that number because maybe they don't have internet service or they don't know how to use the Facebook or YouTube or don't want to use those, we'll be glad to share this number with them. It's a toll-free call. Doesn't cost them anything but the time to sit and listen to the audio of our service. So we'll be glad to give that to you. See me after service. Call the church office. We'll give that to you. If you have access to our website, though, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com under the info tab to get the worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins, as well as the prayer list. Be sure to do that. The prayer list is out here across from the office in the magazine racks there. So be sure to grab one of those in person if you need it there. Also, while you're on the website, go to the far left-hand side and click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your giving for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. You can also do giving on there for the youth camp that they did for the barbecue fundraiser. If you missed out on that, you missed out on some good barbecue. But if you still want to give, you can still give by going to the platform there to set up your online giving. And you can give. There'll be a drop down there, and it'll say specifically youth camp. There's one also there for kids camp if you want to do kids camp. And you can give through that means also by designating it there. And then also don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis that we have. Be sure to fill those out. We're still placing those on the cross over here. Went and bought some more of the tees, the golf tees, to put those on the cross. We ran out. That's a good thing. So be sure to fill those out. Place them in the offering plate. Keep the bottom half that's a prayer guide there for you as a bookmark. And then also pick up some of these white ones that have the names of individuals that have been written down. And then don't forget to spend that time praying for those individuals. If you need the paper prayer guide, and if you're at home and would like one of these, just call the church office. We'll be glad to send you one out. No charge there. And then also don't forget, we've got a few other things that are on our announcements we want to mention. Don't forget the Bible app that we have the resources there for. You can scan that QR code to go directly to it. You can go to the Google Play Store, the App Store. It's under both of those, YouVersion Bible app. When you get that, all you do is download the app, tap Discover button, search for our church, which there's only a few out there, a few of those here in this area on it, and then set as your church, and you'll also get the Bible study that we're going through, the 21-day Bible study through the book of Ephesians for Sunday morning. And then also don't forget, Primetimers is coming up. Don't forget to sign up for that. It won't be this Tuesday. It'll be the next Tuesday. And then we've got Vacation Bible School with the kickoff weekend happening on June the 1st. I know that seems like a ways off, but that'll be here before we know it. And those that are getting ready and getting prepared are like, oh no, it's coming quick. It's coming quick. We already feel the pressure. But we do need volunteers for the kickoff. So if you want to help us with that, call the church office, stop by and sign up on the sheet out in the foyer. We also need candy and small toys too, so be sure to do that. And then don't forget the Facebook group. If you've not done that, scan that QR code you see on the screen, it gives an invitation there for you to join the church Facebook group, the Facebook group, which is different from the Facebook page. The page is what we use for the outreach. The group is for more internal announcements like you see on the screens before services each Sunday. And that's the kind of things in what I just showed you here. We'll show some of those. So we schedule those, and those automatically pop up throughout the week. And you can, so once you do that, we'll approve you for the invite there. It's just for attenders and members, those things that we didn't want to really announce to the World Wide Web, just the internal things, asking for volunteers and things like that when there's needs for that. So just hold your camera up there, should be able to scan that code. If you're not able to do that tonight, see me after the service. I have that same picture on my phone and on my iPad that you can scan it from that. So Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals tonight and turn to hymn number 56. We'll sing all three of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Miss Pat.
Okay, as we're here for Sunday night, we are in the book of Genesis. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 1 down through verse 34 is what we're going through tonight. Now, we won't be doing a lot through these first verses, as you're going to see what this part is about with Abraham's death and a little bit of some general information here. But we are going to begin by reading this part. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 down to verse 19. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. So Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Akshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Joshkan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethashim, and Lemumim. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abida, Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Laroi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbil, and Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Mesa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedma. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And I pray that as we continue on through this passage, Lord, here in Genesis 25, may your word be applicable to our lives, Lord, as we look at this message on the flesh and the spirit. I pray, Lord, that we'll see the emphasis, the correlations from Jacob and Esau to represent those two factions, those two divisions that happen so often within us. And Father, I just pray that you will use your word to speak to our hearts, to give us instruction, to lead us to a closer walk with you, and to lead those who are outside the faith of Christ to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. So bless your word tonight. May you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So when you look at these verses here, it gives us kind of what's happened in the interim time from Isaac and Rebekah meeting one another. They get married, and there we saw that romantic episode at the end of chapter 24 as they embraced each other. They loved each other, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, then we find out that Abraham himself passes away. Abraham himself living to be a good old age there himself. He was full of years, it said, an old man. He was 175 years old. So if we remember, he lives another 50-ish years there after the birth of Isaac. And so Isaac is about this time in his 50s which means Ishmael would be even older than that at this point and this time. And so we get this little genealogy here sort of that gives us the background, the setting for where we're headed with the rest of this chapter. And so you read there the genealogy of Ishmael. Ishmael, even though he and Hagar were sent away, God still remembers them. Abraham still blesses them in this respect here, and it gives this list here of who they are, where they went to, and they were listed here, and these 12 princes according to their tribes. Well, then you get to verse 19 and you find out the generations of Isaac, that Abraham had fathered Isaac. And in chapter 25 and verse 20, it says Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And we just want to continue reading on a little bit more through these verses, because what we're going to see, as I've entitled this message tonight, The Flesh and the Spirit, we see that in the New Testament we're told we have three enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. Now, the world is the value system that's out there around us, not just the American world value system. It's the entire world system that's all around this world. The cultural values that people have that are focused on things and materialism rather than on God himself. And we call that the external enemy that we have out there in the world. There's also another enemy we have called the flesh. The flesh is the Adamic nature. When we say Adamic, we mean of Adam. So Adam brought sin into this world, and so it's that nature that Adam brought into this world of sin. We call that the internal enemy. That's the temptation that we have all the time, that we fall to the flesh, to our fleshly desires. That's the internal enemy. But there's also the third enemy, and that's the devil. The devil. We know who he is because he's our infernal enemy. We have all three enemies that are warring against us. And so in this passage here, we're going to be talking about the internal enemy, the flesh, and we're going to be talking about victory over the flesh as we look at this passage on Jacob and Esau, these two twins, and this is the first mention of twins in all of the Bible. So we see in these verses about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and these are going to be some wonderful pictures of things of the things of God. We're going to see that Abraham pictures for us in what we call typology. Typology just means a picture, an image, of something, a symbol of something. Abraham is a picture for us of God the Father. He's a picture of a type, a prophecy of God the Father. Isaac, you remember, he was miraculously born because Sarah couldn't have any kids. And so he's kind of a picture. Remember, he was offered also on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. Isaac, who in a type was raised from the dead, because the Bible says that he was as good as dead when he was there on the altar. Abraham, his father, had raised the knife, was ready to sacrifice him. The angel of the Lord stepped in the midst of that and said no, and then he saw the lamb is over here in the thicket, and he went and got that and offered that in place of his son Isaac. And so Isaac is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. When we looked at what we looked at last week, at how Abraham sent his servant to seek a bride for Isaac, that's a picture of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit into the world to seek a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't want to press any type or any image like that to its full degree, because none of these individuals were sinless like Jesus. So you couldn't look at Isaac as being a sinless individual like Jesus. But he is a picture, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come to do in a perfect sense. And so when you look at the bride, who was the bride? Remember who the bride was? What's her name? Rebekah. Now, if Abraham pictures God the Father, Isaac pictures God the Son, and the servant pictures God the Holy Spirit, then who does the bride picture? The bride pictures the church. The church, as we find out in the New Testament, is the bride of Christ. And so we're going to learn something about the children of Rebecca, because I believe there are still some spiritual lessons to be learned here. And so in these verses that we have before us, I want you to see what we call in verse 20, we're going to call the blissful wedding. And then in verse 21, I want you to see the barren womb. And then in verse 22 through the end of the chapter in verse 34, I want you to see a bitter war. So that's kind of going to be our outline that we're going to look at. The blissful wedding in verse 20, the barren womb in verse 21, and the bitter war in verse 22 to verse 34. Now, all the scriptures I'm going to reference won't be on your screen, so I'll try to make sure I give you that reference a couple of times as we go through each one of these, so that you can write down some of these other references that support the point that we're looking at in each one of these. So we saw in verse 19 the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. Verse 20 tells us, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. What a wonderful wedding it was. What a romantic story that we read there. So we remember Isaac took Rebekah to be his wife. That's a picture of Jesus receiving us to be his very own, because we're the bride of Jesus Christ. And so how exciting this is. We are his bride, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And the exciting thing is this, that when a girl marries a man, this man says to her, in effect, to you I give all my worldly goods, I give you all my earthly goods to you. We are one. We are one in every way. We even have joint bank accounts. And I'd encourage you to do that if you don't. You ever thought of having a joint bank account in a sense with the Lord Jesus? Because think about that. Every time the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is proposing to you. He's asking you to be his bride. And it's as though Jesus Christ is standing there saying, I take you, a sinner, before God and witnesses to be my loving bride. I take you and I offer to be your savior, to be your bridegroom in poverty and in wealth, in sickness and in health, in faithfulness and in waywardness, never to be separated. I give you all my heavenly goods. The Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one part and parcel with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what an awesome picture that this wedding is of the relationship that we have with Jesus. So as I said today, when the gospel is preached, Jesus is saying, he's saying to us, I do. You ever said an everlasting I do to him? If you're here tonight as a believer, you have said, I do. I receive the gift that you've given to me, that you purchased for me with your precious blood. And so as his bridegroom, it's in essence as if you've said, I do to him. The moment you say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, that moment a spiritual wedding takes place and you become one with the Lord. You become a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 20 there, the wedding that happened there, the marriage that happened with Rebecca to Isaac to be his wife. But then we see the story takes a tragic turn in verse 21. And Isaac prayed, I mean, you would have thought as things are going along, surely everything's going to be great. It's going to be a bed of roses. Their relationship's going to be great. Their marriage is going to be great. God has worked all of this out to bring Isaac and Rebekah together. We saw the miraculousness of that last week. We've seen the miraculousness of his birth. And you would think everything's just going to be fine. There's not going to be any more problems. And verse 21 says that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Isaac married Rebekah, and Isaac wanted fruitfulness. Isaac wanted children. And here's Rebecca, who she couldn't have any children. And it wasn't Isaac's fault. We do find that the problem was with Rebecca, for whatever reason the problem was there, but he's praying for her. And we see that it was a part of God's plan, a part of God's will, a part of God's way to bring about his purpose and his will. I mean, think about when Isaac was born. He was born to parents who were way up in their age, where they couldn't, as we would think, have children. So that they couldn't say, look at what we did. It had to be, look at what God did. And so I believe that's one of the reasons God is allowing this in Rebecca and Isaac's life, for her not to be able to have any children. It wasn't any fault, if you will, of her own that we know of. It wasn't any fault of Isaac, but it just happened. And she was barren. And so Isaac is pleading to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long this went on, that they kept trying to have a child. They kept trying to have a child, and nothing seemed to be happening. But we know it was at least for some time that they realized that there's something wrong here. There's something not working here, and we need to go before the Lord. And so he goes before the Lord to pray for Rebekah. So get this. When you look at this here in this passage, he's praying for her. The Lord hears Isaac, and she conceives in her womb. So what we're seeing here is, not only should we be married to the Lord Jesus, should we be part of the bride of Jesus Christ, we ought to be fruitful also with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord Jesus is praying for us, interceding to the Father for us, that we might be fruitful in him. Because the Bible says, and Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's an expectation when Jesus says that you as a believer will abide in Christ, you'll abide in him, and you will be fruitful. Peter himself writes and talks about some of the principles of the Christian life, and he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are some things that can keep us as believers from being fruitful as believers. And then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, but still there's that expectation of us being fruitful. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong, or some versions even say it this way, or be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So as believers, as a church, we are to be fruitful. We're no longer married to the Old Testament law. Who are we married to? We died to the law that we might be married to another, even to him, the scripture says there, who is raised from the dead in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and in Romans 7 and verse 4. We're to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. And what should be the result of our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture says there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So you see, it's one thing to have faith in Christ. It's another thing to have fruit through Christ. So as a believer, you ought to be producing fruit. It's not just that you walk down an aisle and you profess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and that's all there is to it. There ought to be some fruit in your life that gives evidence to the profession that you've made with your lips. And so when we see this picture here of Rebekah and Isaac, he's praying for his wife. Here's Rebekah. There was this blissful wedding, but then there's this barren womb. And so Isaac, who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, he pleads to the Father for her. He intercedes for her that she might be fruitful. What do we know that Jesus is doing for us right now? He is interceding before the Father for us right now. He intercedes for her that she would be fruitful. God today wants you to be fruitful. So the question is, are you fruitful? The evangelist of old, Leonard Ravenhill, he said this, "Oh, the reproach of our barren altars. Has the Holy Ghost delight in our electric organs?" So you know this is back in the day. "Has he delight in our electric organs, our carpeted aisles and new decorations if the crib is empty? Never," he says. "Oh, that death-like stillness of the sanctuary could be shattered by the blessed cry of newborn babes." What does it matter if we have all the trappings? We have a nice, beautiful building with all this air conditioning and everything and all the trappings of the building itself and things themselves, but no one is being fruitful. No one's being saved. No one's being discipled. You see, when we're married to Christ, when the church is the bride of Christ, and there's a barren womb in the church, that is a reproach to God. So as you go through the Bible and you think of women who were barren, who cried out to God, "Oh God, give me children." We think of Rachel. Rachel prayed to the Lord, as we're going to find out later. Rachel said, "God, give me children or I die," in Genesis 30 and verse 1. And Rachel was heard of the Lord, and God gave her a son by the name of Joseph. And he used Joseph. Joseph is the one who was born to help deliver the nation, to bring them to Egypt so that they could be delivered then by Moses. And you think of Manoah's wife, who prayed and said, oh God, I must have a child. And God heard her prayer and removed her barrenness, and God gave to her a son named Samson. Another mighty deliverer of Israel, Judges chapter 13. Or think of Hannah. You remember Hannah? Hannah, who was broken in her heart, she was sobbing there in the sanctuary. She was crying out to God so much that Eli the prophet thought that she was drunk and mocked her. But she wouldn't let go, and she kept on praying, and she cried to God, and God heard her prayer, and God let her bear Samuel, his prophet, God's mighty man, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Or how about the widow Ruth, who was married, and Ruth, after she was married to Boaz, cried out to God and said, "God, I want a child," and God heard her prayer and gave her a son by the name of Obed, who begat Jesse, who was the father of David, from whose line the Lord Jesus Christ came, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. Or how about in the New Testament, Elizabeth? Remember Elizabeth? Elizabeth, who couldn't have any children, and Elizabeth cried out to God and said, "God, I want a child," and God gave to sweet Elizabeth John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. And all of those prayed and cried out, "God, I don't want to be barren. I don't want to be unfruitful. I want to be fruitful for you." And God gave them children that bless the world. That's exactly what God wants in the spiritual sense for us. God wants us to have the spirit of Rachel and these others who would say, "Oh God, give me children or I die." Let me ask you this. Have you agonized in prayer before the Lord for lost souls? Or are you wanting to see people be born again? Or are you content to be barren? As a church, are we content to be barren? Are we content to live a life of fruitlessness when Jesus says that we're to be fruitful, when Peter says we're to be fruitful, when Isaac entreated for Rebecca that her womb be not barren? There are some who can't help it if they can't have children physically. But I tell you, God wants us to have spiritual children. God wants us to reproduce fruit spiritually. And as the bride of Christ, what a beautiful picture we see here. There's the bride of Christ and the beautiful wedding, the blissful wedding. But then the barren womb that ought to convict our hearts to be praying for God to stir the womb of the church. But then notice where he goes from here. We see a bitter war that is taking place. We see this in verse 22 down through verse 34. Verse 22 says, the children struggled together within her. So she did, the Lord did hear, she did conceive, and it says the children. So we know there's more than one child. We know that there's, as you read further on, you find out that there's two. She's having twins. And these twins, they struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So in essence, what we see going on here in her body physically, there was literally a war spiritually going on inside of her. I mean, could you imagine here, this pregnant lady, she's got twins. She can feel these two children fighting with one another in her womb, inside of her. Here are these two children, they're struggling with one another. And she says, that's strange. Wait a second. Something is not right. I asked God and told him I want to be fruitful, I want to bear a child, and now I've conceived, but there's a battle going on inside my womb here with these children that are inside of me. There's a war going on. She feels that battle within. Well, notice what she does. What does she do? She goes to the Lord in prayer. That's the thing we ought to always do when there's something we don't understand. She does a very wise thing. Here she goes to God, and that's always a wise thing to do. Go to God and find out why. That's what verse 23 is telling us there. So verse 23, the Lord answers her, gives her an answer, and says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, when you read that, that's in reverse to what generally happened back in that day. Generally, the older child is the one who had the preeminence. Generally, the older one is the one who would become the ruler, the boss in the home after the father passed away. But the Bible says here that it's the younger who's gonna be the ruler, and it's the older who's gonna serve the other. Well, of course, here God was prophesying about the descendants of these two sons. And incidentally, the two sons' names, we know, they were Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older, Jacob is the younger. And both of them were to be the beginnings of a great people on both sides. Jacob was the beginning of the Jews, the Israelites. And as a matter of fact, you find out later that his name is changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So he has a prominent place in the history of Israel and the history of God's redemptive plan. And then Esau was the beginning of this nation called the Edomites. And there was a struggle between the Edomites and the Israelites all the way down through the ages. And so that was one reason that he gives her. Here, one explanation, the war had already begun in Rebekah's womb. So here's that war that's going on. But there is a deeper symbolical lesson here if we're letting Rebekah represent the church. Because you see, every one of us, when we come to the place that we want to be fruitful for God, after we are part of the bride of Christ, and after the Lord intercedes for us, as he does, for us to be fruitful, he looks, and it looks like we're about to be fruitful, suddenly we find within us a battle that's going on. There's a struggle. There's an inner battle. If you've never felt that inner battle, if you've never felt that inner struggle, then you may need to examine your relationship with Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, Galatians 5 and verse 17, it says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So when we're going to find out that Esau represents a principle in the Bible that we call the principle of the flesh. And Jacob represents this principle in the Bible called the principle of the Spirit. And the flesh and the spirit are in this constant battle. And you're going to do battle with the flesh and the spirit all the days of your life. So we need to listen and pay attention, because there's inside of you the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, there's inside of you a Jacob and an Esau. The flesh and the spirit. The old nature and the new nature. There's the old nature, that old nature that we have from the sin of Adam. And then we're born again and we have a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But in our new nature are the instincts and inclinations of that old nature, along with the instincts and tendencies of our new nature. And so there's a Jacob and there's an Esau. So Esau, we're going to see, we said, represents the flesh. And when we say the flesh, we're not talking about the physical flesh, the skin and the bones. We're talking about the sinful tendencies, that Adam-leaning sin in our lives that's in all of us, and that we have this war going on. So we see here in these verses going down, Esau represents the flesh. Now, why do we say that Esau represents the flesh? So he's told her in verse 23, there are two nations in your womb. They are divided. One's going to be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. So they didn't have an ultrasound to know what was going on here exactly. They had to wait till birth to find out. Is there twins? Is there triplets? What's going on here? And so he had already told her there's two nations within her. So that was sort of the ultrasound, if you will, to know what was going on, because God knew what was in the womb. But it says, when the days of her birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 25, the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. So first of all, he was the older. Now, when you look at him, he's not a pretty baby. At least we don't believe that. When he was born first. He was red. He was hairy all over. And what we see spiritually is the flesh is first. John chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Every time you read about the flesh and the spirit, it's always the flesh first and then the spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, verse 7 says in John chapter 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Esau is the firstborn. The flesh comes before the spirit. We were lost before we got saved. So first of all, there's this old, sinful, Adamic nature that is that which is firstborn. It's the Esau part of our nature. Not only was he the elder, but notice he was also born a servant. He was born a servant. That's what verse 23 had told us. The older, the firstborn, shall serve the younger. So it was already predetermined when he came out of the womb, he's going to be a servant to the younger. That's what God said. He's destined, in a sense, to fail. The flesh is a born loser. And so then notice a very interesting play on the words in verse 25. The first came out what? Red. Now the word red's an interesting word. Let me ask you this. Did you know what the word Adam means? It means red. It means red. Now I don't know whether Eve called him and said, hey, red, come over here. I don't know that or not. But the name Adam means red. And so here is a man who is definitely linked to Adam, even by name. And so I believe here that the Holy Spirit has arranged this play on words to show us something, to point us to this fact of the sinful Adamic nature that is pictured by this man, Esau. And then I want you to see that he had a hostility towards the things of God. Notice back in verse 22 again, the children struggled together within her. So they were struggling together within her. There's that battle, that all-out big old wrestling match going on in her womb of this woman. Now, could it be that Esau was trying to murder Jacob in the womb? We don't know. But there's a battle that's going on within even before they are born. There's a struggle. There's an inward battle. So Esau, as we see, represents the flesh, the things of the flesh, the carnal, wicked nature that's in us. Now, incidentally, you want to know what's in that old man? Look at Galatians 5 and verse 19 to 21. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the old nature, the Esau nature that's in all of us. That's the works of the flesh. And all of these things come out of the flesh. Many times what we want to say is, "Well, the devil made me do it." Nah. Because think about this. If the devil were to be wiped off the face of this earth right now, you'd still keep on sinning. You'd still keep on sinning. How do we know that? Look at the book of Revelation, and you'll see in the book of Revelation, when the devil is placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during that millennial reign, and after that 1,000 years, he is loosed again to go about the earth to and fro. You would have thought 1,000 years, people would be loving the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord. They wouldn't even think about the devil no more. They wouldn't even think about sin no more. But the devil goes and roams about to the four corners of the earth, and he brings his armies against the holy city. How in the world are people who for 1,000 years, a millennial reign, going along with the devil, if it's because the devil made me do it? For 1,000 years, he didn't make me do it. It's because sin is in us. It's not from the devil. The devil brings out what's already there in you. So if the devil were to die, you'd still go on sinning, because it's a do-it-yourself job. You've got enough flesh in you to take care of you just fine and dandy. The devil would probably much rather, though, than this description that you've seen in this passage here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to verse 21, he would probably rather for you to be a person of distinction sitting well-dressed in a church just unsaved. Because, I mean, think about it. The commercials of alcohol and sexual things, they try to romanticize it. I mean, when you see commercials about drinking liquor, you see beer, do you see the wino who's over here in the gutters of the street, and that's what they're using for the advertisement? No. They're showing the advertisement, here's a guy who's got girls hanging on every arm. That's what you want? Then you should drink this, or you should do this, or you should do that. And they use all those kinds of things to romanticize it. The devil would just as soon send you to hell from the pew as from the gutter. But the works of the flesh are those kinds of things, that Esau old nature in all of us. And there's a battle that is raging every day with us. So that's this man Esau. Then we see Jacob represents the spirit. So go back and see about Jacob a little bit. Let's find out about how Jacob typifies, pictures the spirit or the things of God. So we go down to verse 27. We're going to just pick up with, we'll pick up with verse 26 and going into 27, because we'll come back to verse 26 in a moment. Verse 26 says, afterward, his brother came out. Who's the brother that comes out? That's Jacob is talking about. Comes out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So the Bible says, some versions say that he's a plain man. That doesn't mean he lived in the flat places in the plains of the land, nor does it mean that he was nondescript. As a matter of fact, the word plain here is the word tam, and it's translated in other places in the Bible as upright, as perfect, as undefiled. That is, he had a spiritual nature about him. Now we notice Esau was a hunter, according to this verse. He was a man of the field. But Jacob dwelt in the tents. He was a man of the fold. That is, he stayed at home. He didn't have the killer instinct of the flesh that the flesh had to go out and hunt and kill animals to bring back food. And so the flesh had that killer instinct. Also notice that he was a man whose passion was more to protect than it was to kill. And now he wasn't a perfect man, as we're going to see in a moment, but you're going to find out that as God looked at these two twins, God knew as they were being born, even before they were being born, because he gave that prophecy about them before they were ever born, he knew before they were ever born, he knew the inclinations of their heart. And God knew their natural instincts, and he knew what their way of life would be. And that's why it said the older is going to serve the younger. That's why when Jacob comes out, he's holding Esau's heel. And then notice this. If you go back to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2 to verse 3, when we studied the minor prophets, here's what Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says. Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. So who does God love? Jacob, Israel. Now what's another name for Israel? Jacob. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. He's the same person. He says, I love Jacob. I hated Esau. He goes on to speak of the people of Esau. He goes on to speak of the people of Esau, the descendants of Esau, who are the Edomites. If you go, it says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4, when he talks about the Edomites, he says, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now that's something. Forever, God has anger against these people, the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau. And when the Bible says, I have loved Jacob, God is speaking, and he says, and I have hated Esau. God is not speaking here of emotion. He's speaking of choice. That is, I have chosen Jacob. I have refused Esau. Now, why? Was Jacob so wonderful that he chose Jacob over Esau? As he was born, we find out, we find out later in his life, he wasn't that wonderful at all. As he was born, the Bible says, he came out of his mother's womb grabbing on to Esau's heel to trip him up. In fact, he was a conniver from the time he was born. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word Akev means heel, and we get the name Jacob from heel. He was a heel grabber. He was a supplanter. He was a conniver, a cheat, essentially a con man. That's what he was, a deceiver. Well, you say, now, wait a minute. I can't understand why Esau was such a bad fella, but Jacob, he doesn't sound much better. Let me show you. There was a basic fundamental difference between Jacob and Esau. And when you see that fundamental difference between these two, you're going to find out why God said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And in there, I want you to discover this, that if you want God's blessing upon you, you're going to have to understand what is the Jacob principle that God can bless and what is the Esau principle that God has a perpetual indignation against for time immemorial. All of us have that battle, just like this mother had this battle so long ago. So we better be careful and ready and see what happens and what we bring forth. When you go back to Genesis 25, we find an episode here in the life of these two boys. And we see how it so appropriately describes the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So we pick up in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. So when you see this here, this emphasis of the flesh, talking about the old nature, you have to get the picture here. Here's Esau. He's a man's man. He's hairy-chested hunter. He's a man of the field. I mean, if we looked at him from the outside, we probably would have chosen him. That's the man God can do something with. He's strong. He's a big old guy. He knows what he wants. He's a real go-getter. But he comes in from the field, and he's hungry. And he's worse than hungry. He's hangry. You've heard hangry? He's hangry. I mean, he's been out there all day long hunting, and about the time he gets near the house, oh my goodness, what's going on in the house? Somebody's cooking. They're cooking some soup, bean, and cornbread. Woo! I'm ready to eat some soup, bean, and cornbread. Whatever your favorite is, think of that. He was smelling that aroma as he's coming back in from the field. He gets a whiff of it. He gets inside, and there's Jacob, who's been stirring this mess of a stew. He's got the pot bubbling and boiling. I love some deer stew over some rice. That smells so good in the house. That's what's going on here. Esau's nostrils start to flare a little bit. His mouth starts to drool just a little bit. His stomach starts to growl, and he says, "Hey, Jacob, hey, friend, listen, that sure does smell good. Let's you and me eat." And Jacob says, "Nuh-uh, I've been making this for me to eat." And Esau says, "No, look, we're brothers. Won't you sell it to me? I'll pay you for it." Jacob's like, "It's not for sale." And he says, "Oh, well, it is for sale. If you really want it, all it'll cost you is your birthright." Now, what was the birthright? The birthright was the spiritual blessing that belonged to the oldest son. It belonged to Esau. It meant that he would get 2/3 of the inheritance. But it meant more than that. It also meant that he would be the spiritual leader of the family. It would really mean that he would be the one, ultimately, who would be the one from the line that would bring about the Messiah. Think of that. And he would be the inheritor of the promises that God is making to Abraham and Isaac. And we would be saying Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the birthright. Jacob says, all right, you want some of my stew? You just swear to me that the birthright will be mine, even though I don't deserve it because I'm the younger son. They were twins, but still Esau was born just moments before Esau was born. And do you know what Esau said? Man, what good is a birthright if I die? I'm about to die. Was he about to die? Absolutely not. He wasn't about to die. He says, I'm about to die. You just take this birthright. You give me that stew. And Jacob said, a deal's a deal. And the deal was signed and sealed. Now that's the kind of character that this man Esau would have. Pay attention, because there's a lot of people today, even around us, who are just like that. You ready? He was materialistic, pure and simple. He was more interested in the physical things than he was in the spiritual things. You know anybody like that? He was more interested in the stew than he was the birthright. More interested in the temporal things than he was the eternal things. He was a man who was mastered by his appetite. I want it, and I want it now, regardless of the price. You know anybody like that? This city and this nation is filled with people just like that. They're materialistic. They're people against whom the Lord has a perpetual indignation. They are willing to sacrifice the permanent upon the altar of the immediate. And how cheaply they sell out. Here's a verse of scripture reference to put in your margin if you want to put a verse in your margin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Because God gives us a warning in Hebrews 12, 16. It's a warning about being an Esau type of person. It's a warning against letting that Esau instinct master you. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, it says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You can see the cutting irony there. You could read the rest of the text. It's there in Hebrews 12. We don't have enough time to go through that. But it's giving the description there of Esau, who was unholy, sexually immoral, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You can see that irony, that sanctified sarcasm, if you will, of the writer of Hebrews when he says, for a single meal, for a morsel of meat. There are people, and we ourselves are in danger of doing exactly the same thing. We sell out Jesus Christ for a morsel of meat. Judas, who was with Jesus for three and a half years, sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. There are some people who would give up coming to church before they would give up getting a new refrigerator. They're just that kind of materialist. There are some who would say at an invitation, well, if I go down there, I'll have to give up thus and thus. I don't know what that morsel of meal is, what that one simple meal is for you, but many will sell out their birthright for a morsel of meat, for a single meal. Now here's why God loved Jacob. As we study Jacob, we're going to find out that Jacob had, he has some terrible faults. But here was his redeeming factor. Here it was. He had a heart for God. He wanted the birthright. He went about getting it the wrong way, but he wanted the birthright. God looked past his deeds and saw his desires. Is that not what God does to us? He looks past our faults. He looks past our sins. He looks past that we don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. And yet he looks past all of that and he says, I love you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you. What are our desires today? Weak as we are, frail as we are, ailing as we are, down in your heart of hearts, is there a desire in your heart that says, oh God, I want you. I want you. You see, God didn't love Jacob for what he was. He loved Jacob for what he knew he could make out of him, because he had the one thing God was looking for, a heart for God. What a powerful scripture. What a powerful message. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? A morsel of bread, a morsel of meat, one simple meal. Jacob had a heart for God. Esau sacrificed the permanent upon the altar of the immediate. Choose the Esau way, you'll die. Choose the Jacob way, and you'll live. And every Christian has within them a part of Jacob and a part of that Esau, and we have to say no to the flesh every single day and yes to the Spirit. What a battle that's going on here. Will you win the battle of the flesh and the Spirit? Only if you trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this truth about the flesh and the Spirit that we so often battle with. We struggle with it in our lives. And Father, I pray and look forward to the day when this battle will no longer be. Lord, that one day we'll be in your presence in heaven forever and ever. And it'll be perfect. There'll be no more sin and no more suffering. There'll be no more temptations, no more struggles. And so, Father, I pray that until then, may you fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. May you lead us and guide us through each and every decision of each and every day to glorify you in our lives, to live, make that choice every day, to live in the Spirit, to say yes to the Spirit, and to say no to the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 140, Down at the Cross, will you come as the Lord lays upon your heart? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us. Would you stand? Enjoyed the message. Hope it's made a difference for you tonight, and that you'll take that word with you throughout the week to say no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. Thank you for joining with us there online. We'll be back Wednesday night online and in person at 6 o'clock. We have our prayer meeting, Bible study then. We're in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. So come and join us then if you can in person. If you can't, be there online or on our phone live streaming. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Wednesday.